Most of us sit here tonight believing the Scripture's teaching, where the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we believe that God has used biblical churches, Baptist churches, to help forge the greatness of this land. We believe that it is because of the foundation laid by our forefathers and by preachers before us that America has been blessed. Woodrow Wilson said, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture. Part of the destiny of Americans," he said, "lies in their daily perusal of the great book of the Revelations, that if they would see America free and pure, they will make their own spirits free and pure by the baptism of the Holy Spirit." George Washington once said, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." But our leaders are speaking a different language today. President Obama recently said, "Given the increasing diversity of America's population, the dangers of sectarianism have never been greater. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation," he said. And we recognize the diversity of this land, and we recognize that one of the great attributes of this land is that people from every other land and every other belief system are welcome here. But to deny the Christian heritage of this nation, to deny the great number of millions of Christians in this nation, is simply an attempt to redirect the destiny of this nation. Unfortunately, it seems that many are listening to such leaders today. A recent Pew survey indicated that those who describe themselves as Christians in America have dropped nearly 8 percentage points in just the last 7 years, from 78.4 in 2007 to just 70.6 in 2014. And the number of people that are saying now that they are unaffiliated from faith is on the rise. Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheists or agnostic or nothing in particular, have jumped more than six points from 16% in 2007 to just 23% just 8 years later, an increase to 23%. Religion among the millennials is even worse when you study that. For those under 30 years old, 36% consider themselves unaffiliated, meaning atheistic or agnostic, while just 20% of them describe themselves as evangelical or even Protestant. And so it seems that we are living in an ever-increasing pluralistic society, and yet tonight we do pause and we thank God for our Christian heritage, and we come together tonight to ask the Lord to help us to build and to rebuild once again this great nation to the glory of God. While many are celebrating and promoting pluralism, Jesus Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And I'm afraid tonight that if we're not careful, it would be very, very easy in the culture in which we minister to get the idea that we better just kind of hunker down and hold on to the truth and kind of hold on to the end. And there seem to be many Bible-believing fundamental Christians who have taken that attitude. And yet I believe tonight that all of us from time to time need to stop and consider our direction, and we need to stop and ask ourselves, am I merely in a maintenance mode at my church? Am I merely in a maintenance mode with our youth ministry? Are we really just in a maintenance mode, or are we still building today? I want to say that the millennials are not attracted to maintenance mode. Young preachers are looking for builders, and the church families that we serve are praying for revival of building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And Jesus himself commanded his disciples in Luke chapter 19, and he said these words, "Occupy until I come." He said, "I want you to settle down and build and get something done. Until I get back, I want you to stay busy building and working in my kingdom." And he wants us to join in this building project. And it's always amusing and amazing to me that God would use us to have any part in it. And you look back to the early disciples, and you see in the text before us tonight, Jesus gathering his disciples, and he brings them to Caesarea Philippi, this physical place of decision for them at this particular moment, 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, about 40 miles from the modern-day city of Damascus. Caesarea Philippi, not too far from the ancient city of Dan, the northernmost city in Israel. And Jesus brings them apart to this beautifully watered area, a beautiful area with red rock rising up above the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it was in this place that Jesus would teach his disciples how he would build his church. This unlikely band of argumentative men who were primarily concerned about who is the greatest. Those guys. This group of relatively uneducated men called out of very normal backgrounds. And he's not only going to tell them about how the church will be built and that he will build it, but he's actually going to let them have a part in it. And as we see the Lord Jesus gathering the disciples there at Caesarea Philippi, we notice that he first of all teaches them that they would be building upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the matter tonight of building, it is vital that we begin with our chief cornerstone. And it is vital tonight that we recognize the call to be faithful to the finish and to be faithful to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For tonight, Jesus teaches us that we must build upon him personally. You see, before the disciples would ever be used in the building of the church, Jesus brings them to Caesarea Philippi for one last final exam. And he's going to give them this test, this examination concerning a very important question. And this question simply was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? Who is Jesus Christ? And notice, if you would, the examination of the Lord. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And may I say this evening that our generation, saved and unsaved, must settle the issue concerning that question as well. The question today for those that are unaffiliated, atheistic, agnostics, for those today that are involved in following after Islam or Roman Catholicism or Mormonism, the question worldwide is still the same. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ? And have you discovered the truth of the empty tomb? And what are you going to do with that? And of course, many have decided already what they believe about Jesus Christ. Ted Turner told the Dallas Morning News that, quote, Christianity is a religion for losers, he said. Christ died on the cross, but Mr. Turner said he shouldn't have bothered. He said, I don't want anybody dying for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. He's made his decision. Actress Halle Berry said recently, I believe in God, I just don't know if that God is Jehovah or Buddha or Allah. And that seems to be the spirit of the age today. There's a God, and I'm spiritual, and you know, we believe in God. I just don't know who he is or who she is or where they are. But Jesus clearly defined this matter in John 8 and 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus declared clearly who he was, and then perform miraculous deeds, including the resurrection from the dead, to prove by many infallible proofs who he was. And you see, God is who he is. He is not whoever we want him to be. He is who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus comes to his disciples with a very distinct concern. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You'll find that phrase, the Son of Man, some 80 times in the Word of God, and it always refers to his deity. He is speaking about his nature. Daniel 7 and 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And Jesus is saying, now have you settled it? Do you believe that I am the very Son of God, God in the flesh? And there were differing responses when they spoke about what men said. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and maybe a reincarnation of John the Baptist, some even thought. And some said that he was Elijah, and others said he was Jeremiah, a prophet who had come forth, and perhaps again a prophet that had risen from the dead. And it's interesting because in every instance mentioned, the people considered Jesus to be a forerunner of the Messiah, but not the Messiah himself. And again, we see that in our age today. Many consider Jesus to be a good teacher, and they consider him to be a religious leader, but not the Messiah himself. And you speak to the cults, and they'll all tell you, oh, we believe in Jesus, and he was one of the prophets, and he was this, and he was that. But Jesus was asking specifically, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so we see the examination of the Lord. But notice also the profession of Peter. I love Peter, and he's like me. Sometimes he speaks out too quickly, and other times puts his foot in his mouth. But I love the fact that when he had opportunity to profess something like this about Christ, he spoke right up. And I love what he says here. And in verse number 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, we know who you are. You are the anointed of God. And the word Christ is the equivalent, of course, of the Hebrew word Messiah. You are God's predicted, long-awaited deliverer. You are the Holy One. You are the anointed. You are the high priest. You are the prophet, the king, and the savior. And we know, as we study the scriptures, that all divine names and titles are applied to him. He is called God, and he is called Mighty God, and Jesus is called Great God, and he is called God and Jehovah and Lord and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. All divine attributes are ascribed to him. He is declared to be omnipresent. He is declared to be omniscient. He is declared to be almighty. He is declared to be immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is set forth as the creator and the upholder of the entire universe. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. You see, God is not more and cannot promise more or do more than Christ is said to be, to promise and to do. He is our God, he is our creator, he is our savior, he is Jesus Christ. And Peter got the one answer to the one question absolutely correct. And it is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and to be right about God. Reminds me of the story of a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian, and some of his friends came and said, why in the world would you do that? Why would you make such a decision? And he said, well, it's like this. He said, suppose you were going down a road and suddenly there was a fork in the road and it went two directions and you didn't really know which way to go. And there were two men there, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask to show you the way? Thank God and never get over the fact we serve a risen Savior. With all the bad news on Fox and every other station, I want to tell you something. We've got some very good news tonight for this world. He is alive forevermore. And so Peter said he is the anointed. Peter said Jesus is one with God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 15:17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In fact, time and again he tried to help them understand, and he said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And isn't it amazing that with all of the different things we hear about and all of the groups and all of the cults, it always boils down to this one question: who is Jesus and what are you going to do about it? And that's the question our community needs. And that's the question that no other question, not from your preacher friends, not from folks in the church, no other question should pull you away from asking the question and declaring the truth to a lost and dying world. Heard of a preacher who was lecturing to a group of students at Princeton. And one student asked, "Sir, don't you think that God has revealed himself in other religions beside Christianity?" The preacher's answer stunned the crowd. He said with a modest thunder, "No, God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed himself in his Son." And we must build on the foundation of the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak this week about building, we're speaking about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the apostles. And may we never look to the methodologies, and may we never look to the ideas and to the systems more than we look to the founder and the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must build on the person, the doctrine, the preaching, the attributes, the character, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must also build on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, if you're like me, you can make your plan and you can work your plan, and if you're not careful, you begin to think and act as though it's all up to you. And then you read a verse like our text tonight. And you come to verse 17 and you hear Jesus say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now think about this promise tonight. And notice, first of all, that it is a very personal promise. Notice the word "I." Notice Jesus saying, "I will build my church." This church will be built on a person, on this person that has now been identified as the God-man. He said, "All right, Peter, now that you understand that, we can get the building program going, because I'm going to build this church, and it's going to be built upon the rock. It's going to be built upon the foundation that I lay, upon the very attributes of my life, the very truth of my life. And with the stone God shelves behind him, the God shelves of Caesarea Philippi, upon which the Roman gods would have been placed, the god Pan and other such gods, with all of the different gods that would have surrounded the Lord Jesus and his disciples at that very moment," he simply says to Peter, he says, "Peter, there are many rocks, there are many different ways, but it's not upon this rock, and it's not upon you, Peter, as the little rock, the Petros, it's upon this rock, the Petra, that I will build my church." And for 1,500 years or more, the Roman Catholic Church has perpetuated the false doctrine that it was from Peter that the church began, and nothing could be farther from the truth, for it is upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that we must build. Ephesians 2:20, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so it is a very personal promise, not from a denomination, not from a fellowship, not from a Bible college, not even from your mama. It's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he will build his church. And then I want you to notice, it's a very positive promise. He didn't say, "I might." He didn't say, "I'm thinking about it, I'm praying about it." Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, said, I will. By his power, it will not be by our power. We must be the sanctified, set apart vessels and tools, and yet it's not by our power. Psalm 124 and verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It would be by his power, and human effort can produce only human results. God alone can produce divine results. And Jesus said, I will build my church, even as Zechariah gave the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Jesus said, I will. And he will, and he is, he has, and he will, and it will continue on. You see, he gives us the power that we need, the grace that we need, the sustenance that we will need in the next upcoming years in these United States of America, where it has been relatively easy to believe the word of God and relatively easy to preach the word of God. And I'm not being pessimistic, but it's not always as easy these days. No longer does the pastor, you know, have the little parsonage next door to the church, and he's revered and asked to come to this and that, and no longer is the Word of God real prevalent or even wanted in most places of society. And yet Jesus said, no matter the circumstance, and even in the context of a first century Roman emperor named Nero, and with all of the ramifications that no doubt the disciples would face, Jesus said, even in the midst of that, even with the threatenings against the church, I will build my church. I'll give you power to stand, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Hey, listen, our strength is not in our numbers. Our strength is not in our group, our fellowship. It's not in our insurance. It's not in who we know other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his power. Therefore, no matter how oppressive, no matter how hopeless the outward circumstances may appear from a human perspective, God's people tonight, all of us belong to a cause that cannot fail according to the Word of God. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Reminds me of the Boy Scouts that went out on a camping trip, and the mosquitoes were so bad, they were getting eaten alive, and finally, as the sun began to set, they even got into their sleeping bags a little early just to get some relief from all the mosquito bites. And then suddenly, one of the boys saw some of the lightning bugs coming and flying around the tent. And he said to his friend, we might as well give up. They're coming after us with flashlights now. There's a lot of men giving up today. But I want you to be reminded of the fact that Jesus, who has all power, he said, I will. I will. It's a personal promise, and it's a powerful promise. He said, I'm going to give you the power to stand. And not only that, he said, I'm going to give you the power to go out soul winning. He said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And you study the word power, and you have the word exousia. And it means that Jesus Christ says, listen, there's a lot of realms of demons and satanic influence in the world today. There's a lot of different kinds of power. But he said, now I want you to know, church, I have all power. Now go out in that power and win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very positive promise, and I'm thankful tonight that despite our inadequacies and despite the fact that we Baptists are just a very basic and sometimes primitive and sometimes flat out stupid, that God in his mercy has chosen to use unlikely vessels like us to fill us with his power is a very humbling thing tonight. I remember when I was a young man in Bible college, and the vice president of the Bible college called me, and he said, Paul, would you like to go out and preach at a little church out in the desert this upcoming weekend? He said, there's five ladies out there that have wanted someone to preach. Man, I would have preached to a stump of a tree or, you know, just any place. And I said, yeah, sure, I'd love to go preach. And I went out there and I preached. And I've told our church before, I preached and preached everything I knew about Noah, everything I knew about the antediluvian society. I mean, I preached and preached about that ark, and the entire message lasted 8 minutes. And they asked me to come back. And I've wondered my entire ministry, was it the content of the message or the length of the message? And my wife, Terry, the godly, wonderful pastor's wife that she is, she often says to me on Sunday afternoons, why don't you preach that message on Noah tonight? That's one of your best messages. Well, I tell you, we went out there and I had no clue what I was doing. I didn't even know how to make a sermon outline. I just opened the book of John and I'd read a while and talk a while and read a while and talk a while, just going verse by verse. It wasn't expository. I don't know what it was, but I was having fun doing it, reading and talking. And one of the most exciting aspects of ministry in an early young church, of course, is always the music ministry. And finally, we had a lady that said she could play the piano, and her name was Barbara. And so we were excited. We got an old piano from somebody, and she could play. Problem was, she could only play one song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And believe me, we sang it all the time. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I led the singing, and it was good. Okay. And I was out soul winning one day, and I believe I was 18 years old, and knocked on a man's door. His wife said, my husband's out in the back if you want to talk to him. So I went out back there. His name was Carl, and Carl was pulling up some onions from his garden, and he said, these are some of the best onions you'll ever eat in your life. And of course, you know, when you've been to soul winning classes, you're supposed to be interested in what they're interested in. And honestly, I hate onions, but I bet they are. Those look like great onions. He said, you want one? I said, sure, I'll have one. He said, here, let me hose it off for you. He said, now take a bite just like an apple. They're great. Man, I took a bite. I took another bite. I mean, nobody in our college dorm talked with me for months after that. But Carl got saved. And a few weeks after that, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I think Barbara needs some help. He said, if it's okay, and I drove 150 miles to preach and back to college. And he said, if it's okay, I'll work with Barbara. We'll get some music, you know, and we'll have some music for you next Sunday. I said, hey, that'd be great. I'd never had music in college or anything like that. I didn't know anything about other than having the hymn book and singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I said, Carl, you work on it. That'll be great. So that next Sunday, we had a great time. We were preaching in a house in the living room there, and I was excited. We'd gotten all the way to John chapter 3, and we had a big crowd. We had over 70 people in the living room of that house, and I stood up as an 18-year-old boy ready to preach on You Must Be Born Again. And right before I preached, I said, now, we're going to have a special song, and Carl and Barbara have been practicing, and they're going to bring us a song right now. And so Barbara's over there on the piano, and Carl got up, and I hadn't noticed it really, but when I looked a little closer, he brought in an amplifier right here, had the amp ready, had his electric guitar ready. Brother Hamilton, it was great, I'm telling you. It was just awesome. And he started singing, you'll never guess what. Just a closer walk with thee. Na na na. Granted, Jesus is my plea, my humble plea, oh yeah. Daily walking close to thee, so very close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Boy, he went all through it. He was just having a time. He got down to that last verse. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really know what to think. I was too young. I was just happy to have music and just getting ready to preach, you know, He got to that last verse, and he got to that part, daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And he looked over at Barbara, and he said, one more time, Barbara, just. And when he said that, she slammed on the piano and looked at him like. Somehow they got through the rest of that song. And I stood up and said, what every godly pastor would say, wasn't that a blessing? Thank you, Carl and Barbara. God bless you. And I got up and I began to preach. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And I said, Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you need to get born again.
I'm telling you, it was about that basic. And I just kind of went through the gospel and talked about being born again for a while. And then I said, now let's all stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You're not a fundamental Baptist if you don't sing "Just As I Am" every time afterwards. We stood up and I started leading, "Just As I Am." And she was playing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Now I'm waving my arms, saying, "Just As I Am." She's playing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." And some of the folks have been saved a while. They're looking at us like, what in the world is going on here? I was just having a time leading that, and all of a sudden something happened I'll never forget. Fred and Alice Riley came out of their seats and up to the front. It so shocked me. I looked at him and I said, "What'd you come up here for?" They said, "Well, you said that Jesus said we must be born again. And we've never been born again before." I got so excited about it. I took them over to the master bedroom. I forgot to tell them to stop singing. They kept singing "Just As I Am." She kept playing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." We went over here I'll never forget going through that the gospel plan of salvation, reviewing it. And then Alice began to pray. And she said, "Dear Lord," she said, "I feel like I'm up on stage getting my Emmy Award right now." I've had a lot of soul winning courses. I never had that in a soul winning course. But after a while, she prayed and accepted Christ. Fred prayed and accepted Christ. I'm trying to tell you that God has used my life in some measure despite me. It's not by our power. And don't come here and say, "Well, if we had a choir and if we had screens and if we had and if we had and if we had, then we could have some people saved." No, if you have the King James Bible and if you have the Holy Spirit and if you have a passion to see somebody saved and if you love people like Kyle and Barbara, you might see somebody get saved too. See, Jesus said it's not about you. It's not about your method. It's not about what you have. I will. I'll give you the power. I will. And then notice not only a very personal promise and not only a powerful promise, a positive promise, but notice, thirdly, a very possessive promise. Now notice, he gives us a very possessive word here. He says, "I," there's the personal promise, "I will," there's the positive promise. And then he says, "I will build my church." Would you just say that with me for a minute? My church. Right? Jesus said, "I will build my church." I think it's very important that from time to time as pastors, we just step back and remember, it's not mine. I think there's room for innovation, methods, technology and such. But don't ever get impatient with an older pastor, a seasoned pastor that's just measured in his spirit and cautious in his spirit. It may simply reflect the fact that as Moses of old was in the mount and as Joshua waited for those 40 days, he was just trying to get the mind of God on a matter. And it may also reflect the fact that he's keenly aware that the changes that we make in this day will have a ripple-down effect to a next generation. And it may also be indicative of the fact that he's well aware that he's not the chief shepherd, he's merely the under-shepherd, and that it's not his church. And that's why when I hear about conferences that talk about reinventing church, I often ask myself, why do we need to reinvent what Jesus invented? It's not our church to reinvent. Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus said, "I will build my church." 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see, a Baptist church is not a community entity. It does not belong to the community. It is not a community church. It is a blood-washed band of believers. What? Know ye not that you've been bought with a price? And my friend, the price is the blood that Jesus Christ shed. And you see, the fact of the matter is that a church is an ecclesia. It is a called out assembly. And the spirit of this conference has never been to be nitpicky necessarily. And we've tried to give grace and liberty. We'll continue to do that. We appreciate it when it sometimes is given to us. But let me declare very clearly this evening, this is not my church and that is not your church to meddle with. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build called out assemblies, and I believe it's important that while we listen and while we understand the hearts of various preachers, young and old, and love one another and serve one another, that all of us must agree that God has called us to stand out, not to blend in. It is a called out assembly. It is His bride, and there is a doctrine of ecclesiology that we must not forget. And that doctrine is based upon the fact that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much pressure in this day to somehow blend in. And I want to be understood. And I want to do all I can to help people know who Adam and Eve are. And I want to do everything I can in song and in preaching and in methods to make the message very, very clear. But I want to be careful that we're not doing it in such a way that we're blending in instead of standing out. Listen, my friend, you don't need to get up Sunday morning and wear your worst jeans and your untucked shirt in order to somehow connect with today's society. What you need to do is pray a little longer on Saturday night and get the endowment of God upon your life and stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and declare Christ to your community. This idea, I figured out a long time ago, I just can't be the next little late night show host. And let me just tell you, by the way, even the late night show host and even your friends on ESPN wear a suit when they talk about basketball. I think I'll go ahead and wear a suit when I talk about the King of Kings. It's not your church to try to mess around with. It's His church. His church is a holy place. His church is a heavenly place. His church is a called out people. His church is a blood washed band. I'm saying tonight, it's not my church to mess around with. I will build my church. And I believe today we need to keep that in our hearts. Say, well, I'm thinking about this or that. That's between you and the Lord, and that's why we're called independent Baptists. But I just want to simply remind you tonight, whatever you do, just keep in mind, it's not your church. And they're not your people. They're His. They're His. It's a personal promise. It's a positive promise. It's a very possessive promise. Notice, it's a permanent promise. He said, and now this church that I'm going to build, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now, I don't know about you, I need to hear that. I can't tell you what the stock market will do this year, and I can't tell you what our strategy is with ISIS, because our president doesn't even have a strategy with ISIS. But I can tell you tonight that hell and the power of the devil will not prevail against the church. Persecution, trials, and even death are not permanent issues for the church. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to say tonight, I understand, and so do you, that there are militants with ISIS and threatening America and Christians around the world, and the cults are abounding, yes, but thank God there are still some buses running, and there are still some preachers preaching, and there are still some soul winners going out soul winning. And I understand that in China, the communists are building their weapons, and the capitalists are building their businesses, but Jesus is there building his church as well tonight. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As we talk this week about building, we must remember we're building on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're building on a promise that he will work through us. He will build his church. And then notice thirdly tonight, and this to me is so exciting, we build in a partnership with Christ. We build in a partnership with Christ. And I want you to turn or look into your notes at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. And I want you to think about the privilege of ministry, the privilege of serving the Lord. And I want you to be reminded of the fact tonight that first and foremost, we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We are laborers together with God. How many of you can say with me tonight, what a privilege. To be called an ambassador, to be a laborer with God, to work in his presence and in his power. And then beyond that, he says, I'm not only going to allow you to labor with me, but you're going to labor in the context of the local church. And in 1 Peter 2 and 5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of the church. Living stones, we are lively stones placed upon the chief cornerstone, and we are built upon Christ and joined together one with another in the local church. And may I say tonight, never get over the joy and the fact that God has placed you in a local, visible New Testament church. And he says, within that church, you're not going to have just one priest to whom you come and confess your sin, but all of you will be made up of a royal priesthood, and all of you can bring prayers to the high priest, and all of you can bring sacrifice to the high priest, and all of you can get together and sing to the high priest, and all of this will be acceptable to God, not because you're worthy, not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And God hath made us to be the righteousness, to have righteousness through him. And because of that, we can bring a pleasing sacrifice. You see, tonight, it is not faithful believers who build Christ's church. It is Christ who builds his church through faithful believers. And it is Christ that has called us to come into this house and to serve him. And what a blessing it is to see God add another stone and another stone. And it doesn't really matter what size your church is tonight. What matters is that stones are being added, that the church is growing, and that God is blessing. Lively stones are being added. What a blessing that is. I remember coming to Lancaster and knocking on about 500 doors a week for those first 16 months. And I remember one night, maybe into our third month, kneeling down in prayer with one of our men. And I remember praying with Brother Bill Weibel and saying, Brother Weibel, would you pray with me that, and I said, I know this sounds crazy, but God's able. I said, would you pray with me that someday we might have 100 in church? Would you just start praying with me for that, Brother Weibel, that we could have 100 once? He said, all right, Pastor, let's pray about that. We didn't have enough money for new tile. We put our knees in that broken up tile. We didn't have enough money for air conditioning. If you can envision preaching for the first 3 years here without air conditioning in the summer. We didn't have enough money to heat the baptistry in the wintertime. I mean, folks knew that they were dunked when they got baptized at Lancaster Baptist Church. I didn't have enough money to buy tracts. I went to the printer and I said, if you'll print us 5,000 tracts, I don't have the money to pay you now, but I'll come back in 30 days and pay you if you'll just print them for us. We just didn't have anything. But we had this promise. I will build my church. I said, Brother Weibel, let's pray. And I'll never forget the day that Brother Weibel came and had a little scraggly piece of paper. And he said, Pastor, looky here, looky here. 101 people came to church today. If you're here tonight with your pastor, I just want to commend you for believing with him and praying with him and working with him and shouldering with him and loving him and caring for him and praying with him. And what a tremendous blessing to see in the context of a local church, people laboring together with Christ and for Christ. It reminds me of the southern preacher that was preaching one night, and he said to his congregation, he said, I believe that God wants this church to walk. And one of the men on the front row said, let it walk, Lord, let it walk. And after a while he said, I believe God wants this church to run. And the man on the front said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And the preacher said, I believe God wants this church to fly. And the man said, let it fly, let it fly. And the preacher said, now it's going to take some money for this church to fly. And the man said, let it walk, Lord, let it walk. I thank God that for 29 years he's blessed us with men and women who have followed the faith of their pastor. Men and women who have prayed, and men and women who have sacrificially given. And as we've been building this Walther Center, not one word of complaint, only words of blessing, only words of joy, to build the largest building in the history of this ministry, and closing in sometime this year to get it paid for to the glory of God. And I want to tell you something. All of the glory belongs to God, and the credit belongs to a people who have said, we're going to be a church that worships God together. We labor with God, and we labor in the local church. But then I want to say this. We labor with the servants of God. I can't really control thoughts and perceptions of this ministry, but I can convey mine to you. It doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter what size your church is, and it doesn't matter where you went to college or if you went to college. Every man here is here as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. That's our view. Say, well, we do some things different. I said, every man here is a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Scripture teaches. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gave the increase. Did you see that? Neither is he that planteth any what? Anything. Anything. We do our best. I did my best. I wore my nicest tie and I polished my shoes. We do our best. But when you come down to it, we are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, we're just fellow servants. And often we hear people boasting in their backgrounds and their experiences and their preferential issues, and with all of the media, it's just like a scream and an in-your-face type of thing, and I'm right and he's wrong and this and that. And somewhere along the line, we forgot. We're just slaves. We're just servants. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. After a flight cancellation, a single agent was there trying to rebook everybody. And if you've ever been there, it's miserable. She's trying to rebook all these travelers, and one guy just got up into her face. He was yelling, and he was telling her to get this thing going, and I have this many miles. And he slapped his ticket down. He said, I've got to be on that next flight. And he was just telling her his opinion. The agent replied, I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to help you, but I've got to help all these other folks first. I'm sure we'll be able to work something out. The man was very unimpressed. He looked at the lady again, and he said, listen, he said, do you have any idea who I am? Without hesitating, the agent smiled and grabbed the microphone next to her, and she said, May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to gate G17. God, deliver us from preachers who run around saying, "Do you know who I am?" God, give us some preachers that will run around saying, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And I'm amazed as we hear the little this and that, and a little article here, and a little this and that there, and it's as if someone says, "Look at what I know, and look at who I am, and listen, all that really matters is, do you know Jesus?" And all that really matters is the fact that, hey, you might sow and you might water, but none of us can give the increase. We're never going to build a church. We're never going to see revival. We're never going to have a movement that young men want to be a part of if all we're doing is saying, "I'm right and you're wrong." If all we're doing is saying, "Do you know who I am?" Somewhere along the line, we got to get back to saying, "I want to give my best to lifting up Jesus, because that's all that matters." Years ago in London, I visited Churchill's war rooms for the first time, not far from number 9 Downing Street. It's in the basement of a government building. Fascinating place. It's the place from which Churchill ran all the operations during World War II, and they have all of his sayings there and maps and all the radio equipment, and it's just an amazing museum. And I bought a little book while I was in there. And the reason it got my attention is because the booklet said, "Instructions for American Servicemen in Britain in 1942. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't know they had to do that, you know, to tell them special things about the country they were going to. And I started reading the booklet, and it said, "You are going to Great Britain as a part of the Allied offensive to meet Hitler and to beat him on his own ground." Wow. Amen. Apparently we knew what we were doing back then. America and Britain are allies, so there's some things to remember. And I, if I had the time, would love to sit down with many, many dear, loving brethren and just talk about this little book, because I think it has great application to our day. As we see what's happening in our country, as we just, some of us, stop and ask, what really matters right now? And this was what was given to those soldiers. Number one, there's no time to fight old wars. If you come from an Irish-American family, you may think of the English as persecutors of the Irish, but there's no time today to fight old wars. Number two, don't be a show-off. Now, this is before Twitter and stuff, okay? The British dislike bragging and showing off. 60,000 British civilians have died under bombs, and yet the morale of the British is unbreakable and high. A nation doesn't come through that if it doesn't have plain common guts. Number three, keep out of arguments. The British don't know how to make a good cup of coffee. You don't know how to make a good cup of tea, so it's an even swap. Have you ever gotten to the place where you can say, "That pastor does all that so much better than me"? And that's okay, because that's how God made him. And some pastors just drip with talent, you know. And they can just make all these homiletical outlines, and even like Brother Ouellette sing and stuff. I mean, that just, they just know all this stuff, and they can preach and sing and have all this stuff. And some guys have lots of talent like that. Others of us can lead only one song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." That's a great song. But somewhere along the line, instead of saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos," and instead of just always identifying differences, sometimes we ought to appreciate those differences and thank God for the talents and abilities that others have. Next, they said, "It is always impolite to criticize your hosts." Just a thought. I didn't put that, it's just there. And then here's a message for all fundamentalists. It is militarily stupid to criticize your allies. And look, you don't have to have all your allies preach for you. You don't have to preach for all your allies. But let me tell you, if somebody's got a King James Bible and they love Jesus and they're trying to go soul winning, I'm not going to speak against them. We are trying to win a nation here. I'm not going to get in the sandbox and start throwing sand. And then this little thought, remember, there's a war on. There are 6 billion, maybe 7 billion people in this world who need the gospel. The world is screaming for answers, and we are stuttering and talking to ourselves, and we're not getting the message out to the world. And tonight, Jesus said, I will build my church, but he also said that we're to be laborers together with God. And tonight, there is a great need for men and women who will say, I want to get back to building. I want to build up something. I want to edify. I want to see something built for the glory of God. And I just think tonight about those in our midst that are keeping that pioneering spirit alive. We had a church planters luncheon today with 70 or 80 different church planters, and these are men that have left good jobs and they've left good churches and they're going to unknown territory and they're not going there to maintain. There's nothing to maintain. They're going there to build. I'd like you to meet just a few of them. I don't have time for all of them, but some of you men, if you wouldn't mind, just come up here. All of these have started in the last 2 years, or they're getting ready to start. Brother Brown in Bozeman, Montana, if you'll come up. And Brother Paul Connor in Vancouver, British Columbia, just come right up here for a moment. And just in the middle of a city of millions of people going there to start a church. And Brother A.J. Harold going to Los Angeles, California. And Brother Mark Ermler at age 50, when most men are thinking about how to get their 401k funded and how to get ready to park in the neutral. Brother Ermler resigned a very wonderful pastorate to start a church down here in the L.A. area by faith. Brother Philip Jones just resigned a pastorate in Georgia, surrounded by Baptist churches and coming out to Pasadena, a city without an independent Baptist church, just coming out to build something for God. Brother John Jupp going to Northridge, California, left a wonderful church in the Midwest, coming back out to California. Brother Anthony King, a very successful businessman in a lucrative career, left that career and came to West Coast Baptist College and graduated, went back to Hawaii, and has now founded a wonderful church in Waikiki. And Brother Nathan Kirkman in Logan, Utah, and said, I'll leave North Carolina. There's plenty of gospel there. I'm going to go to Mormon country, and I'm going to build something there to the glory of God. Brother Jack Lamb came out to California just a year or so ago, and just this past week, God gave him in West Covina a beautiful building, lock, stock, and barrel paid for, so he can plant other churches. Brother Adam Langs, and I tried everything I could to hire Brother Langs, and he said, no, Pastor, I've got to go to Kansas. I've got to start a church in Kansas to the glory of God. Brother Rick McQueen going to Shawnee, Oklahoma, and Brother Ray McCormick in Casa Grande, Arizona, and Brother Lawrence Morris in Renton, Washington. And by the way, don't tell me they're not young men planting churches in our independent fundamental Baptist circles. And Tracy Nix graduated from West Coast and now in St. Louis, not far from Ferguson. The rest of the country wants to get as far away as they can. And Tracy Nix said, I'm going to go plant a church there to the glory of God. And Andrew Reed said, I'm going to go to Scottsdale and plant a church for the glory of God. And Aaron Reichert over here in Adelanto. And Brother Abram Thomas, just a bus boy, reached through the bus ministry here in Lancaster Baptist Church, graduated, as several of these have, from West Coast Baptist College, and going down to Englewood to plant a church, and not to preach the social gospel, but to preach the full gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Brother David Welch in Cortland, California. Hey, I'm glad tonight there are some men saying, I'm not going to try to maintain my 60 or my 80 or my this or my that. I'm going to go somewhere where no one's telling people how to get saved, and I'm going to go there and do my best in the power of the Spirit to build something for God. And you thank these men as they find their seats for being builders tonight. That's what Tom Malone did. Born in Louisiana to an alcoholic father, had a Christian mother. At age 27, he founded the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. 1954, he founded Midwestern Baptist College. I remember calling him when we started West Coast and seeking his counsel. He said, "You're the same age I was." He said, "It's a wonderful thing." He gave me such wonderful counsel. He pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Church for more than 50 years. For more than 30 of those years, Emmanuel was one of the 100 largest churches in America. Dr. John R. Rice referred to Dr. Malone as perhaps the greatest pulpiteer of our nation. I'm telling you, he went and swept off an old barroom type floor and started witnessing and soul winning, and he built something. And I'm telling you, we've got to get back to building churches in this day. I'm talking about men like Dr. Lee Robertson, born in a two-room log cabin, led to Christ at age 14 by his Sunday school teacher, Daisy Haas, and then went in 1942 to the Highland Park Baptist Church, and then later founded Tennessee Temple University, radio ministry, Camp Joy, all the various ministries for over 40 years. He stood up and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had little lights in their baptistry, and whenever someone was getting baptized, the green light was flashing, I'm telling you, and they were thankful that souls were being saved and lives were being changed, and that green light was flashing 60,000 times for people that came and identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, we owe a debt to some men. I think of missionaries tonight. I think of Brother Brian Stensis, raised on a hog farm in Kansas, and how he lived such a wild life in the military, how he went to Vietnam and yet he was not happy, came to Spain, and there a military man led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He went off to Tennessee Temple and trained for the ministry. After pastoring, was called to Africa. The last 20 years he's been in Africa preaching the gospel, winning souls, starting church after church and two Bible colleges and a radio station, reaching millions of people. I'm saying, if God can take a man off a hog farm and put him in a place like that to reach hundreds and thousands for Christ, God can use you to build tonight for the glory of God. I think of my dear friend, Brother Rick Martin, how he heard a missionary, Bob Hughes, sitting in chapel at the Hiles Anderson College, listening to Bob Hughes talk about what the great need was and how he was dying of cancer and how somebody needed to go and replace him there in the Philippines. And that day, Brother Martin said, "I'll go. I'll be that man. I'll be the one." He surrendered his life in 1977. He went to Iloilo City. He started Iloilo Baptist Church in a garage. He started preaching Christ. He started Iloilo Baptist College. Today, every week of the world, more than 5,000 people come to that church. I'm talking about the deaf. I'm talking about the lame. I'm talking about the blind and the needy and the sick. And here we see a man whose church then started a Bible college. And now they've sent out over 1,000 other men who have started churches and have started 16 other colleges and making a major impact. Why? Because they're not sitting around counting days to retirement, and they're not sitting around reading the newspaper and worrying about how bad it's getting. And he's certainly not bickering with any other preacher. He's got too much to do in the Philippines, bringing people to Christ, building the local New Testament church. The question tonight is, what does Jesus want to build through you? What does Jesus want to build through you? Think of it, would you? Does he want to use you to build a church with a citywide impact? Not for notoriety's sake, but for the sake of being salt and light. Does he want your church to be a church of 300 or 700 or 1,000 or 3,000? I don't know, and it's not all about numbers, but I'm telling you, it is all about building, because that's what Jesus is all about. Does he want to use you to plant a new church? Does he want you to somehow find your way to another city or send someone to another city? Does he want you to build or start another bus route? Does he want somebody here tonight to say, "I'll surrender my life like Brother Anthony King. I'll leave a secular job and I'll go on full time into the ministry of Jesus Christ"? I'm just asking you tonight. I can't tell you. I'm asking you tonight. What does Jesus want to build through you tonight? Why aren't you letting him? Why won't you yield yourself for it tonight? It's scary. Only when we think of us having to do it. But it's exciting when we remember He's going to do it. You should have heard these church planters today. You should have heard talk about God gave us this building, 14,000 square feet, 12,000 square feet. God gave us this many souls. You're going to find a lot of the fast and exciting growth is happening with those men who are building those new works. Oh, how exciting it is. What does Jesus want to build through you tonight? He said, I will build, but I'm looking for laborers. In fact, he only had one prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers.